Ruth chapter number 1, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 14. You have an outline there in your bulletin if you want to follow along. We looked at verses 1 through 5 two Sundays ago. Last Sunday, Brother Scotty gave us a Father's Day sermon. I very much appreciate that. I enjoyed it from home. That was odd. I don't like being home when you all are here. But I was glad to have the live stream to be able to tune in and watch. I yelled at some of you from home, but you didn't hear me. I called on a couple of you to testify and some of you to sing and pray, and just nobody did what I said. Let's read together Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another time to come before you in prayer. Thank you for your word that we have in our hands this morning, that we might open it up and read it aloud and hear it read. I bless this time as the word of God is preached. We receive and respond to the preaching of the word. Lord, I pray that you would edify us today. Pray that you would draw us today. Come, Holy Spirit, conform us to the image of Jesus Christ the Son. This we pray through Jesus' work on the cross. Amen. So we began our study through the book of Ruth. Last time we saw Elimelech take his family to Moab. Here we have Naomi as more of the key role in the story. And we see her actions after her husband and her sons have died. As we study Ruth, I want you to remember to consider four perspectives that are all different but important in this narrative. First is that of the people in the story. We need to understand what's going on in their lives and how this would have affected them. Second, I want you to see the view of God himself in this story. What do we learn about God? His attributes, who he is, how he works through this story. Third, you need to consider Jesus in this story. All of Scripture, some form or another, should be pointing us to the cross, pointing us to Jesus Christ. So how does Ruth's story show us Christ and lead us to him? And then finally, view this story in regards to yourself. How can I use what I am learning through the book of Ruth in my day-to-day walk with Christ? I also want you to remember to keep in mind the word shub, Hebrew word, S-H-U-B. I might be pronouncing that wrong. I only talk Tennessee English. And as a child, I learned Georgia English, so I'm doing my best. It's either shub or shub, but it's spelled shub, so I'm going to go with shub. It's translated here as return, turn again, gone back, brought home again. That's the Hebrew word over and over and over again. But in the Hebrew, the importance is it's shub, 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 shub. It's 20-something times here. So to a Hebrew reading this account, that word would just ring again over and over. It doesn't have the same impact for us in the English, so that's why I want to keep bringing it up to you. As you see the word return, go back, go home, come back again, those kinds of phrases. We are being told in the book of Ruth about repentance, about conversion. The book of Ruth is a story of redemption. So today, as Naomi returns And what is she returning to? Physically, she's returning to Bethlehem. Motive-wise, she's returning to food. But really, what we see here in this story is God is bringing her back into his rest. Moab is the world. Bethlehem is the promised land. God is bringing Naomi, after her husband and her sons have died, back into his rest, back into the promised inheritance. So I want you to consider today her misguided motive. There's a wonderful principle in this text that in spite of our motives, sometimes they're not pure. Sometimes they're not what they should be. God's grace is still effectual. God still works in our lives in spite of us. What a wonderful thought. Her misguided motive specifically here was food. But we need to consider that her misguided motive today. I have three headings for you. Logical reasoning, limited rationale, and loving relationships. So verse 6, logical reasoning. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread. So from Moab, Naomi hears that God had sent rain to break the famine in Bethlehem, and now they have food. The sovereignty of God on behalf of his people fills the story of Naomi and Ruth. The sovereignty of God. Though bad is happening all around them, God is doing something good. It's revealed to us in the story because we get to read the full story, but they're only able to see it a day at a time, a moment at a time. That's how you live your life. You're not able to see until later how the hand of God was working in your life. So you must trust the hand of God as he's working in your life, even if it seems like bad, bad, bad is happening. Naomi had to leave her home following her husband. Then her husband died. Then her sons died. Now she's got to travel all the way back to Bethlehem, and she's got to cut off ties with her daughters-in-law, whom she loves, because it's best for them to stay in Moab, and she has no place for them back in Bethlehem. This all just seems negative. It seems like a very dramatic, crying movie. But it's a true story. And we find here that God is sovereign and that he is constantly working in their lives. Naomi can only see the bad through her human eyes of logic and reasoning. You ever heard the phrase, perception is reality? A lot of times our perception is off. I was watching the sky the last couple of days, and I thought, boy, it's awfully hazy humid. I just couldn't believe how hazy and humid it was. Who knows what I was really seeing in the sky? Yeah, I was seeing sand or dust from the Sahara. I don't know how that's possible, but somebody sent me a news of this. Said, have you not heard of this? I said, no, don't ever watch the news. Oh, that's why you're always grinning. Yeah, that's the secret. Well, that's neat. It's Sahara dust. My perception was my reality. All I knew was it was humid and hazy, and it felt pretty humid outside. But the truth was that it was some kind of dust floating over the top of us here. Nevertheless, your perception is your reality. So all Naomi could do was lean hard into her logic, into her reasoning. For her, she says, call me bitter when she returns. My path has been bitter, she says. Her family has died. She's gone through famine. So this is bad. Her perception is her reality. What is logic? That's important for us to define here. Your logic, that's your reason, your ability to reason. It's where you get sound judgment from. Reasoning is the process of forming conclusions, judgments, or inferences from facts or premises. So we're talking about her logical reasoning, and we'll get to in a moment how that is very limited for us up against God. Human perspective alongside logical reasoning can typically produce desired outcomes, consistency, social acceptance, and even fulfillment of God's will. It's a blessing for the Christian to be able to use this renewed human perspective through the eyes of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. To have this renewed logic through the awareness we have in the Bible because the Holy Spirit has made it alive to us. Often, though, for God's people, we learn that our logic and our reasoning, our common sense, should not be the only thing we go on. God's will in our lives can run counter to logical reasoning. Now, not always, but there are times. Sometimes God's will for your life is perfectly obvious. If I'm a sinner, I've heard the gospel, which shows me how to be redeemed from my sinful condition. What's the common sense thing to do there? Be saved. Convert. Call upon Jesus as Lord and let him forgive your sins. Once you're saved and you begin to study the Bible, you find that New Testament believers take a next step. They are baptized. So what's the logical common sense thing to do? Be baptized. And you could go on and on with that. But then there will be times in your life where maybe what it is that through the Word of God and prayer and the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the edification of your church, that you begin to feel like, well, I need to sell my house and my car and go to Africa as a missionary. Any volunteers? I think they have less COVID there. That might be something. There are going to be people around you who say, what do you mean? You have a good job. You have a nice home. Your family is stable and happy. What do you mean you're moving? What do you mean you're leaving this? You're not thinking right. You need to give this some time. We need to pray together on this. And we'll be those people at times because it just won't seem logical to us. And we'll say, well, you can just serve God here. There are people in Kingston Springs and Pegram and White Bluff who need you. But God may be drawing us a different way. Let me illustrate this for you in Scripture. The Apostle Paul. He got it in his mind that I'm going to go. And everybody else said, no, don't go. You're going to get in trouble. You're going to be jailed. You might be killed. And he said, but the Holy Spirit is leading me. He even ran into some who called themselves prophets. And they said, we've seen what's going to happen to you. It's best for you not to go. What did Paul say? In spite of what you've seen that's going to happen to me, I must go. And he was jailed. And he did face execution. But God locked him up there for a while. And he penned a large portion of the Holy Scriptures during that time. This was obviously God's will. Aren't you glad to have the book of Romans? Aren't you glad to have the pastoral epistles? I might be off on what he wrote when, but you get the idea. Think about Job. What did everybody in Job's life say? His wife said, Job, and this is hard coming from your wife, you're better off dead. Just curse God and die. She must, in modern terms, she had some good life insurance on him. She said, he's sick anyways. I'm tired of nursing him. Just going to die, man. His friends. These were logical conclusions. His friends said, Job, you've obviously sinned. I mean, you're telling us that you haven't sinned, but I mean, look at what's happened in your life. This is the judgment of God if we've ever seen it. Wasn't that logical? Wasn't that rational thinking? It was reasonable for them to advise him in this way. Hey, we don't know what it is, but we're behind you. They weren't saying, we don't want to be around you because you're a sinner. They're saying, we want to help restore you away from this sinfulness so the curse of God can come off of your life. And Job said, I haven't done anything. He said, my relationship with the Lord has been steady. I have been loyal, and I'm going to remain loyal and true to him and obeying him in spite of this. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Bless the name of the Lord, Job said. He continued worshiping God when almost everything he had was gone, including his health. Everybody else said, you're not thinking straight. There will be times in life where your logical reasoning might run counter to God's will. So we must depend upon God's word. We must depend upon prayer and partnering with prayer with other people. We must depend upon what we're gleaning from our gatherings with the church. Uniquely for Naomi, though her motive was misguided, her logical reasoning prevailed and initiated her return. Aren't you glad God will do it that way? Well, I've heard there's food back in Bethlehem, so I guess I'll go back over there. Other than these Moabite girls, everybody that I love is dead, and I know more people back in Bethlehem, so it's just a thing for me to do. Her motives were not pure in that it was for spiritual reasons. We disobeyed God by leaving, so we're going to obey God and going home. But still, she goes home. If you're unsaved, you may... A lot of times people kind of carry this guilt with them of why they would convert, why they would be saved, allow God to save them. Don't do that. If you're unsaved, no matter your reasoning, God wants you to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're backslidden, if you're out of a regular relationship with God, if your heart has grown cold or lukewarm, if your prayer life isn't where it should be, if your Bible study is not where it should be, if your family worship is not where it should be, if you drift off during church, you're somewhere else, just here in the body because you're supposed to be, it's time for you to come back. It's time for you to return. It's time for revival and repentance in your life. In spite of your motives, God is working to draw you back to Himself. The very words from the book of Ruth this morning are working on you to cause you to cling to Him, despite your motives. It's funny how we can grow cold on God and then get sick. Not everybody sick is growing cold on God, but we can. Or we can grow cold on God and have a relationship problem. Or we can grow cold on God and have a career problem or a financial issue. And what do we immediately realize? I better do. Get right with God. Get to church. I better pray. Despite our motives, God's grace is effectual in our lives. Charles Stanley writes here, "Wondrous indeed is the grace of our God, who never forsakes the wanderer, but draws and restores with cords of love." Amen. Aren't you glad God doesn't forsake us when we wander? Aren't you glad that He draws us and He restores us in love? We can't really remedy misguided motive until we return. So we must consider logical reasoning. And then I want to pair that next with limited rationale. Verse number 7 through 13. "Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah." The rational things to do here, Naomi does. Return home where she has people and provisions and potential. There's no potential for her left in Moab. If these girls remarry, they'll have a new mother-in-law. Naomi will just be stuck. So she's going to make this return where she has family, where she has food, where she has the opportunity to do something else with her life. So she does the rational thing in return. She does the rational thing and releases her daughters-in-law. She doesn't need two extra mouths to feed, to figure out a place for them to stay. It's going to be enough for her to figure out a place for her to stay when she gets there. She's going to need family to take her in. Well, it's easier to take in one than it is three. So she releases them. And it's logical for them. Their prospects for remarriage and having a family again are best in Moab. So she says to them, verse 8, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. If we consider that word rest in verse 9, as redemption. I mean, how else do we find rest in life? Rest in the Bible is redemption. Are they going to find rest in Moab? Moab is the world in this scenario. You're going to find rest out in the world. You're going to find rest in the fold. You're going to find rest in the church. You're going to find rest in Jesus. Sinclair Ferguson says here that Naomi is presenting the options to Ruth and Orpah of either God plus nothing in Bethlehem, or everything minus God in Moab. You and I should consider those choices. Would you rather have God plus nothing and have to depend upon Him for everything in Bethlehem, or in salvation, or in His will in the modern terms? Or would you choose everything, just gain the whole world, minus God in Moab, in the world? We must consider, does Naomi see the full picture here? It's helpful for our application. The full picture that you and I understand from the reading of the whole book is that God has reached Ruth even through Naomi's family's disobedience. They were not to leave their inheritance, and they did because they were afraid they were going to starve. How wonderful to know that God's grace is effectual in spite of human failure. Well, I've messed up. Well, God is still gracious. Well, I've failed. Well, God is strong. Well, I've sinned. Well, God will forgive. God is good, etc., etc., etc. Does Naomi see the full picture? God has reached Ruth, and now he's leading them back to his people. And his intention is that through Ruth, from Moab, by the way, and Boaz from Bethlehem, to bring David and Solomon and even Jesus Christ into the story of the Bible. I don't know that Naomi sees the full picture. I think her rationale is limited, which is a grand reminder to you and I that often our own rationale is limited. Lord, why is this bad happening to me? Why is this bad happening to me? Why isn't that good happening for me? Well, there's maybe a greater good that God is bringing you to, and this is the preparation for what he is getting you ready to do. In the New Testament, we are taught that when we prove ourselves in little things, God can entrust us with things that are greater. So don't lose heart. Be not weary in your well-doing, even when negative comes into this picture. Naomi has nothing left in Moab. Her husband, her sons have died, so she goes home. She has family there. The famine is over. Verse 8, she comments that it makes the most sense for Ruth and Orpah to stay in Moab. I want you to notice that though she doesn't see the entire picture, she has a limited perspective here, her return is still sincere. We're never going to see the full picture. We may get a glimpse. We may get an inclination. We may, according to Scripture, be led to this is God's will in my life. But we can be sincere. Whether our motives are pure or not, or whether we're just not sure, whether our logic and our reasoning are limited or not, we can have pure motives. That is the thing to work for. Our repentance must be sincere. She returns for food. She returns bitter. But still, what do we say of her? She returns. This is the thing. This is what we must all do. You say, well, I'm bitter against God this morning. This happened in my life, and I've really been struggling with it, and it's caused me to go be cold on him. Return. Even in your bitterness. We convince ourselves at times that I can't return while I'm bitter. I've got to get this bitterness fixed before I can return. You'll never get the bitterness fixed until you return. Your yoke is hard and heavy and long. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Only in him will you find rest. So praise the Lord for Naomi. Out of the will of God, following her husband. My theological sparring partner and I have fought over this one all week. I've been making it out to be Naomi's fault. And my partner's been making it out to be Elimelech's fault. Shanae is my theological sparring partner. We don't get physical. We just get verbal. She's just being submissive to her husband and going along. I understand that. But nevertheless, once her husband's died, it's her. And she's left to make these decisions, spiritually speaking. What is she going to do? Well, no matter what her motive, she does the right thing. Praise the Lord. Though we do sensible things, we must realize that our reasoning, our logic, our rationale, our perspective is still limited because we are humans and we are not omniscient. Only God knows all things. So Christian, depend upon your God-given logic and reasoning, but be sure that your senses are always going to be limited. God knows what you do not know, so you must rely upon him. God leads in ways that you would never be able to imagine on your own. Do you think Ruth or Naomi is thinking in the back of her mind, I'm going to take Ruth down there. Boaz will fall in love with her. They're going to get married. They're going to have Obed. Obed's going to have Jesse. Jesse's going to have David. David's going to be king. Nobody thought that. Even when Samuel came to their house, did anybody think when Samuel came to Jesse's house to anoint the new king, Who all did he look at first before David? Everyone else. It wasn't going to be David. No, not David. He's young and he likes being outside more than he likes being inside. He writes them songs and sings them. He's not very kingly. You've seen Saul, haven't you? Let's find one of these Jesse's boys that are like Saul. See how human perspective can be so limited. But God has a plan. God is working a plan. God is working a purpose in your life. He is a providential God. Trust in His unseen hand. Have big faith. See, this is where we miss it. We might agree that God has a plan and we can't always see it, but then we limit ourselves by not having big faith. Have you ever heard of a BHAG? Not a hag. Not a nag. Jerry Falwell Sr., if you're familiar with him, he used to always talk about a BHAG. B-H-A-G. A big, hairy, audacious goal. Do you know why God, if from your perspective, if this is the case, why God's not doing more around you than He is? It's because you are not having big faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, I've always wanted to do this, but I've always been afraid to try. That's your BHAG. Have big faith. Christian, depend upon your God-given logic and reasoning. Be sure that your senses are always limited, but have big faith. Pray with great expectation. I know we are to pray, Lord, Thy will be done. But we're also told, ask and you will receive. Knock and it'll be open to you. Seek and you shall find. We're given the parable of the lady who went before the judge and said, avenge me of mine adversary. And he said, leave me alone. And she went back and said, avenge me of mine adversary. And he said, leave me alone. And she went back and she went back and she went back. And finally he said, you're not going to leave me alone until I do something about this. Now certainly that's an unrighteous judge. You serve a righteous God who's not an unrighteous judge, who when you come before Him, He has invited you there. He will hear from you and He will work in your life. When's the last time you prayed with big faith? When's the last time you opened up about a big goal? We don't want to express our big goals to God because if they're not His will, then we feel like even expressing that's a failure. Where do you think you got the idea from? If you've been in the Word and you've been gathering with the church and you've been in prayer and you've been worshiping the Lord, it's very likely that the Holy Spirit has placed this on you. Have big faith. Pray with great expectation. Dig deep into God's Word. Do you ever just get tired of just reading the Bible? I mean, read the Bible. I'm not encouraging you to stop. But when's the last time you just slowed down and you dug deep and you went deeper and you went deeper and you defined the words and you looked them up in original languages and you cross-referenced them with other passages and you read commentary of what other people thought about them and you got into stuff you'd never thought about before and you said, wow, that's neat. Maybe you didn't say neat. That's what I say. But dig deep into the Word. Have big faith. Pray with great expectation. Worship God for all that He is. I don't want to offend you this morning, but I do want to spur you. I don't think we could say this morning that we as a group worship God for all that He is during our singing and through this time. I know most of us are closed, quiet people. I'm that way myself, except when I'm preaching for some reason. But, man, you put the Georgia Bulldogs on the TV and you let a guy get the ball and run a touchdown, especially if he runs it against the Volunteers. I'm not an internal person at that point. Yes! Go, 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 run! Yay! High-fiving people I don't even know. Georgia finally, a few years ago, got into the Rose Bowl and then got into the national championship. Oh, my goodness. My whole family lost their religion. We turned charismatic. We were speaking in tongues in front of the TV watching those ball games. Now, I'm not saying the atmosphere at a ball game is what the atmosphere in the church should be. We understand that we should be practicing biblical worship. But when we're drowsy-eyed, everybody who's sleeping in the sermon just, oh, he saw me. No, I didn't mean that on anybody in particular. When our mind is wandering during the songs, when we're singing one of them 1600 songs, I sing the mighty, and you're thinking, I don't like this. The reason I pick those songs is because the doctrine is so good in them. So you have to get over the tune that we don't like in the southeastern United States. Those are songs you can't play banjo to. But oh my goodness, you look at those lyrics. You hear what Isaac Watts was penning when he put that down as a teenage young man in his daddy's church. He was excited. He was revived. He had learned something about God and hearing the word of God preached in a deep way. And he made songs out of it, and they sang it together unto God. They worshiped God for all that he is. We serve a big God. Have big faith. Pray with great expectation. Dig deep into his word. Worship God for all he is. How about this? Worship God for all that he can be. Have you already experienced all that God can be in your life? Not in the least. Be on the tiptoes of expectation before Almighty God. Share him with others as infinitely able. Have you not found him that way in your life? So testify, God can to those you encounter. Our motive at times can be misguided. Our rationale is always limited up against God, but God is working. Choose God plus nothing and let him fill in the blanks of your life. We have a tendency to choose the temporal over the eternal. It's right here. It's substantive. We can grab hold of it. We can see it. We can put our hands on it. Well, all we're doing there is choosing everything plus Moab minus God. Choose God plus nothing and let him fill in those blanks. C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory remarks on this point that we are too easily pleased. Now, certainly C.S. Lewis didn't write that in the time of American consumerism as we have it now. We went to Academy Sporting Goods this week, had to pick up a few things, and I was talking to the guy there who's helping me, and I said, y'all been busy? He said, well, up until about this week, but he said, the last 4 weeks, we've been busier than Black Friday. I said, really? I said, people aren't afraid to come out and shop? And he said, evidently not. He said, we've had lines down the aisles. American consumerism. We're not easily pleased because we're always getting the next thing. But before God, C.S. Lewis says here, we're often too easily pleased. Let me read you this quote. He says, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that the Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot understand what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Limited. It's logical, but it's limited. And then we see finally in verse 14, loving relationships. Loving relationships can be the greatest push to our motives or the greatest hindrance to our motives. Look at verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Orpah kisses Naomi. Ruth hugs in a hug that won't let go. These ladies love one another. This is a hard time for them. This is not an easy conversation for them to have. Whatever the decision, it's not going to be easy one way or the other. So I say to you this morning, loving relationships are a gift from God, but be careful with your priorities. It's God first and then those in life which you love. It has to be in that priority. When you have your love relationship for God first, your motive will not be misguided. God is first, family is second, church is third, then comes all the rest. Is that your order of priorities this morning? God, then family, then church? I just tell you as a man, it's easy to let work just come up to the top of that list. Even if it's just God, then work, then family. Because my family will starve if I don't put work first. How'd that work out for Elimelech? If we ever let family creep ahead of God, loving relationships can become crippling. This is what Adam did. Eve came to him and said, "You should have some of this." They knew they weren't to have any of this. But he loved his wife. He had come to love his helper more than his relationship with Almighty God. And he took and he ate together with her. And that was very crippling for their family, not having God at the forefront. If we ever put church family or our gatherings ahead of God or ahead of our family, we're going to find ourselves inside of a toxic situation. When you begin to put this, the church, the gatherings, the services, the classes, all these things we do ahead of your family time, when you begin to put this ahead of your relationship with God. See, many people make the gathering of the church an idol. I know that seems odd, but go with me here. We don't really have a relationship with God outside these doors, but we come over here and we kind of feel like we're all right with God because we've attended, we've sat in these seats. It's not how it works. It's the opposite. You come and sit in these seats and enjoy the gathering because of your relationship with God on the outside. If you're doing just the opposite, then this is not a real gathering of the church for you. This is just idolatry. This is idol worship. I hope it's not that way for you. But when it becomes that way, it leads to legalistic living. It leads to judgmentalism. It's not a real word, but you get the point. It leads to false hopes. It leads to unrealistic expectations. Keep those priorities straight. God, family, church. God comes first in the scriptures. He created the family before he ever created the church. Then he created the church. Now, if you're taking the family to the lake on the boat on Sunday mornings, preacher, you said put family first. Put family first on Saturday. You get your church family on Sunday because church don't meet on Saturdays. And those priorities go the same with your career, your desire for security, your seeking for pleasures, or any other priority that we might enlist in our lives. God, family, church, and then fill in the blanks. But now a loving relationship with a proper balance, that will lead to God's will being fulfilled despite even our misguided motives or our limited logical reasoning. Ruth loved Naomi. Further, Ruth has come to love the God whom Naomi knows. In verse 15, and we'll get to this in the future weeks, but Naomi says, "Go back to the gods of your culture. Go back to your country." Look at verse 15. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is going back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." That's not the right thing for Naomi to say. Go back and worship false gods while she's going to worship the one true God. See what happens when you get cold? See what happens when you're backslidden, when you're away, when you're out of your relationship? You start to buy into this, well, you know, we're basically all serving the same God just in different ways. That's Oprah theology. That's not biblical theology. There's one true God. What does Ruth say? Verse 16. This is odd, isn't it? The one of Israel says, just go worship your false gods. The one from Moab says, no. She said, your God is my God. See, Ruth has fallen in love with not just Naomi. She's fallen in love with Naomi's God. And she says, I'm going where you're going because that's where your God is and that's where I want to be and that's where his people are. She says, I choose God plus nothing, and I trust that he will guide and protect me. What was waiting on Ruth in Bethlehem? She didn't have people there. She didn't know if there would be provision there or not. As far as she knew, she had no potential in Bethlehem. But what did she know she'd get in Bethlehem? God. Loving relationships. Limited reasoning, logical rationale, all things we must consider in this text. Are your motives pure or are your motives misguided? God will work either way. Elimelech, Naomi, Orpah, all of these characters play the role in this story of those with misguided motive. Ruth seems to have pure motive throughout. Read the story and just see how that benefits Ruth and even benefits us now. And never forget that in spite of her misguided motives, God is gracious to Naomi. Shub, return. Naomi has turned back to God's covenant grace and mercy. Sinner, repent today, and by faith in Christ alone, cling to Almighty God. Christian, do you need to return? Have you spiritually drifted to Moab? Consider your motives. Consider the priority of the relationships in your life. Consider the priority of the interest in your life. God will be first. Let Him be Lord. Keep Him on the throne of your life. And then wait and watch His goodness and His blessings flow. Over in Bethlehem, God visited His people once again and giving them bread. Wondrous indeed is the grace of our God, who never forsakes the wanderer, but draws and restores with cords of love. Let's stand and pray.